So, for our meditation this evening, just remember where we are on the retreat, at least as far as the group goes. We're in part two, that is taking a moment to repent and convert, assuming that we are all always in that conversion process, and it's not over till it's over. It's not over till the last second on this earth that there is conversion necessary. And remember, it's not just conversion necessary so that I stop doing bad things and start doing good things. It's also conversion to leave aside good for better, for more good wine. So just in case we're thinking when we hear those words, repent and convert, meaning there must be some sin that I'm constantly partnering with all the time. You know, it's not necessarily that. Our Lord does also take what is good and say, I would like to give you something better. Will you give this to me in exchange? Right? It can be also that part of our journey, our conversion or purification process. It's not only bad, good. It can be good to better as well. But whatever our Lord is revealing and bringing up to you, you can take him at his word and trust him. So that last question on the questionnaire of renewal of the mind is what we're looking for this part of the retreat. Can I ask the Holy Spirit to show me if there are areas in my life where I am trying to earn God's love, the approval of others, grace itself? Where am I trying to earn something? Is there any kind of mentality of performing that's active in my life that I'm not aware of? So we can surrender, so that it can be surrendered to God. Good. As I said earlier, no need to repeat. If we were on the first conversion part or journey of our life, we would be spending more time on this and saving this to the end of the retreat. But we're going to assume that a lot of that work has been done already earlier on in life. And now it's more of the choice wine that's ready for us. Okay? But along the process, you know, God can do anything. He's God. He can speak to us in different ways. And if he reveals, let's say, a big boulder that you've been carrying and you didn't really know about it or you didn't really want to know about it, but he reveals it to you, well, then surrender it to him and trust. Okay? So tonight we're going to pray with St. Peter in our meditation. So we started off, you know, remembering in our spirituality, it's so much about Jesus and his apostles and the relationship between them and how he formed them and how they grew to know him, experience him, love him, and grow into the mature apostle that we see in Pentecost and forward and later. So we're going to pray with Peter from his viewpoint of looking at his life. We started off looking at our life through the meditation of the wedding of Cana and our jars and sections of our life. So what would that look like if Peter was doing that? So as an older man, not as a young Peter who was just first called, but he's looking backwards over his life with what he knows now through the experiences of Jesus that has changed him. And to see what our Lord does in us as we're praying with Peter. So a couple scripture verses that can help are, and these are different points of Jesus in Peter's life. So the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. Or Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. That's the call of Peter when he was fishing and Peter and Jesus shows up and calls him, the call of Peter. You can pray with as well Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 16. That's when Jesus confirms Peter's profession of faith by saying, it's not flesh or blood that has revealed this to you. This is where he's given the title Rock, Peter, from Simon to Peter to Cephas. You can pray also with Matthew 16, beginning with verse 23, or the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 33, where now Peter exhorts Jesus to do something that Jesus does not want to do and calls and says out loud, "Get behind me, Satan." You can pray with John 6 and the Eucharist, the Eucharistic Discourse, where Peter speaks again and says, "Lord, what, you know, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Let's see. You can pray with Luke 22, where Peter has professed his loyalty to Jesus, that he would even die for him. You can pray in the Passion narrative, right, where Peter does deny him later on. You know, the cock crows three times, and then Peter remembers his own words, and then how Jesus says, "No, Peter, you will deny me." We've mentioned a few times you can pray with John 21, Peter on the shore, Peter and Jesus, the miraculous catch of fish again, or sorry, the Jesus preparing fish for breakfast for them, and then he talks to Peter on a one-on-one, a spiritual direction, and asks him if he loves him. And then you could pray with Acts 25, Acts 15, the Council of Jerusalem, that helps. So it helps us to see how these people we read about or pray to or have a devotion to actually change over their life. It wasn't just one moment of Jesus coming upon, crossing their path, and then everything is different. It is true, but there was more to come as well. So those saints, you know, Peter and John and Mary Magdalene and disciples who followed him, go through a journey of transformation just like we do. And even Mary, who's the Immaculate Conception, never had to leave aside sin. That's true. She's different in that sense. But she's not different in her humanity. She's a human being. So you could say Mary at whatever age, 16, when she said fiat, you know, was holy at 16. But she, you could say, became holier at 18 and 22. And as she was going along, always saying yes to God. As she said yes to God, you could say more of God was poured into her, and she became holier and holier and holier. So even Mary, we can relate with Mary, we can relate to her as someone who had a journey of faith, and over time she was changing. Just in case, sometimes, you know, in our Catholic culture, sometimes we put the saints on pedestals so high, right, that they can become unrelatable. But really, they're very relatable. They are human beings just like you and me. So I would suggest, if this helps, you could even close your eyes. This is like a guided meditation. You could even close your eyes if it helps you to pray, to listen, and then do what you've been doing. Take notes, what resonates, what stands out, so that in your personal prayer, you go back and revisit that, either right now after I stop talking, or later on tomorrow or the next day in your personal prayer. It's okay if you want to follow along as well. So this is Peter. He says, "I was Simon until one day he appeared when I was fishing. I remember seeing him in the distance and wondering, what kind of man is that? Who is he? Because he seemed different already. I realized after a little while, he's the one that everyone was beginning to talk about. And when I came into his presence and I heard him preaching, and he stepped into my boat, I began to feel uncomfortable at first. He began, at first, that uncomfortableness began to make me feel annoyed with him because he was inconveniencing me. I felt my ego being pricked, my pride being pricked, when he told me to throw the nets over the boat. I thought for a minute people would laugh because everyone knows I'm a fisherman and I should know what I'm doing. And I was convinced that we would just have to say there was no fish today. But when I pulled up those nets that were almost breaking, I also had an overwhelming sense of my unworthiness in his presence. My sin became very real to me, like it had never become real before. And I begged him to leave me because I was a sinful man. But to my surprise, he didn't leave. He actually called me to follow him. He told me I would begin fishing for men. And that began our relationship. At that moment, I began to know him through that first experience that provoked inside of me both irritation, embarrassment, unworthiness, and then an overwhelming feeling of being loved. I gained experiential knowledge of Jesus at that moment. That knowledge over time would change and grow. Now, from where I am, I can say it became better. It became deeper. It became more true. Because as I began to be obedient and follow him, I still struggled with understanding what he was doing and what his call to me implied for my life. I was a doer. I was a planner. I had strong opinions. And even though I do believe at that moment that he loved me, his love often challenged me. And sometimes it would frustrate me. And sometimes my frustration came out sideways with my brothers and sisters, those of us who were trying to do the same thing, leave aside everything and follow him. Other times, I took it out on him. But I can say now, all along the way, he never stopped loving me. But he treated me differently at different times of my life. I remember when he first taught about the Eucharist. Now what we do every day when we break the bread. I also struggled to accept what I was hearing. He's really talking about his very body and his very blood. You really mean that you want us to eat your body and drink your blood? I had an almost visceral reaction against that. That sounds like pagans do. But what about the law? We are different. We are not like the pagans. We are not like the Gentiles. We are pure. I saw many of my friends at that moment struggle and then leave him. They left us. I could see their anger and their scandal in their faces, and some of them voiced that. I watched him as this was happening, and I saw in him, on his face, a love and a firmness at the same time. I saw him look at all of us with love, and I saw him remain firm in what he was saying. I saw him cry. I saw him shed tears when he saw the hatred and the reaction and the confusion and people leaving. For a moment, I thought he was going to get up and call them back and change his mind and say, I didn't mean it. But then he turned to us and he asked us, and what about you? Are you going to leave me? And I felt a deep conviction come out of me from the deep center of my being, come out of my mouth and say, no, where else would we go? To whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. I saw also mercy in his eyes as he looked at those leaving. He took no offense at them. I remember he said to me, but he said it for all of us, that it is the spirit that gives life, not the flesh. He confirmed my words, and I told him that we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. So I don't understand everything that you say, but I can take you at your word because I've learned to trust you. He always asked for our freedom, our consent. He never forced us in anything. I think that's why I love him so much. Later on, he sent us out to do and preach what he did, what he preached and to do what he did. We were amazed that even demons obeyed us when we used his name. We were enthusiastic. We were happy. Sometimes we were overwhelmed. But we were so excited to see how many people would come to hear about Jesus of Nazareth. How many people would come to us to ask us to pray for them or pray over them or to give them counsel or to take us to them, take them to him. Our following was growing. And I saw in Jesus a new kind of urgency in him. His eyes would light up with even more power and fire and love. Truly, I know what zeal for his Father's house is like. When Jesus began to explain that he would have to suffer and die and eventually and suffer and die at the hands of the religious leaders, I took him aside to try to convince him that that can't be true. Earlier on, he said, I am Peter, I am a rock, and he would build upon me his church, which I didn't really understand at that moment. And I felt a little embarrassed, but at the same time, excited about that. Now I felt such shame come over me because he said that I was not thinking as God thinks, but as human beings think. I heard him say out loud, "Get behind me, Satan." And in that moment, I thought he was calling me Satan. And now I know that's not true. He was calling out the evil one who was in our presence, trying to break us up and divide us, and trying to stop Jesus from doing the will of the Father. But in that moment, I realized that I was listening to Satan, and I didn't even know it. Satan was in my thoughts and in my fears and in my ideas, and I didn't know the difference. I could go so quickly from one to the other, being giving words from heaven to actually speaking in the tone of the accuser. I've learned in my experience that Jesus always calls us by our name. And the accuser tells us our sins, calls us by our sins. It's helped me, that experience, as painful as it was, has helped me learn to recognize the voice of Jesus now that he is not with us in the same way. I have learned to truly discern who is speaking to me. I remember how I professed to stay with him always, even if it meant going to jail for him or dying for him. And I really believed what I said. But soon after, I was so hurt and scandalized by his passion and suffering with his arrest that fear came into me and took over. And I hid out of fear, and I denied him out of fear. When the enemy perceived my fear, he became more emboldened and attacked me like I've never been attacked before. It truly felt like a lion attacking and devouring his prey. He became louder the more he perceived my fear. I hid out of fear of the Jews during those days. Some of us stayed together. Others began to leave and go back to their homes or their villages. And we truly were in the pits of despair. And then on Sunday morning, some of the women came to us and told us that they had seen the Lord. And I remember feeling like I felt the first time he appeared in my life, a mixture of excitement and doubt, joy and sorrow at the same time. I remember running to the tomb and seeing that it was empty and being in shock. I began to believe that he truly rose from the dead. That evening, he appeared out of nowhere, right in the midst of our group. And the first thing he said was, "Peace be with you." And that's exactly what I needed to hear, because I was not at peace. I was a mixture of feelings and thoughts. But as soon as he said those words and he breathed his spirit over us, peace settled. A deep peace that's not of this world. And all those voices quieted. And the roaring lion stopped. Over the next days and weeks, he would come and go in a different way. At first, we thought he was a ghost. But he said, "Give me something to eat," and he ate fish in front of us. We knew that it was really him, not a spirit, not a ghost. It was really him. He showed Thomas his wounds that he still kept in his hands and his side. And even Thomas began to believe in him. We couldn't believe our eyes, and at the same time, we didn't really know what to do. Some of the members of our group had left, were coming back, and they were coming and asking me if I was staying. I still felt remnants of shame hang over me and in our group, because they knew I was the rock and I let them down when I denied Jesus and I ran away. I didn't think I could continue in that same role, and I was waiting for Jesus to pick somebody else. But then one day some of us were fishing, and John said, "It is the Lord," who was there on the shore waiting for us. It was like the Jesus we knew at the beginning. He was full of laughter and joy. He prepared breakfast for us. We talked, we laughed, we asked questions. And I felt more at peace. Then he said, "Come and follow me." And we went for a walk, and he asked me if I loved him with the same kind of love that he loved me. And it hurt my feelings that he would say that, because he already knew that I couldn't say yes and be honest. So I told him that I really loved him, but not in the same way. But he confirmed me to feed the sheep. He asked me two more times. But the last time he asked me if I really loved him like a good friend. And I said, "Yes, Lord." And then he said, "One day you will love me in the same way that I have loved you. And you will give your life for me." That day has not come yet. But as I'm getting older, I believe him now. And I don't know the details, but I can take him at his word. Things changed again when he ascended into heaven, and we wanted to go out to all the world and baptize and proclaim the good news. But he told us that we had to still wait, because he was going to ask the Father to send the Paraclete. And now I remember how he had been all along preparing us for this, but for some reason I didn't understand. Those 8 days of prayer, we were all gathered together, all of us, the men and the women, and we were praying, especially with Mother, who kept us together. She was reminding us of what he had told us. She was reminding me of how his voice sounds. And she was encouraging me to take him at his word and wait with hopeful expectation for the coming of the Paraclete. And then on that morning, the room shook and wind broke into the house and flames of fire came. And we looked at each other in amazement as we all saw on top of each other this flame. Mother was more alive than I've ever seen her. And she was singing and praising God in a beautiful language. And more of us broke out in laughter and joy and song and tears. I have never experienced such an outpouring of the love of God. It was too much. I was truly overwhelmed. From that moment on, everything has changed. I feel a new boldness and a new conviction in telling the story of Jesus. That day, hundreds of people converted and asked for baptism. Scripture flowed out of my mouth like as never before. I understood the Old Testament, the prophecies, and the Psalms like I never did before. We prayed, and the Spirit came. We prayed and there were healings. We prayed and people heard us in their own languages, languages that we do not know or speak. We prayed and demons howled as they left. Now sometimes people embarrass me because they bring their infirmities, their illnesses, their very difficult situations to me and ask me for advice and counsel, ask me to pray. And I feel sometimes inadequate. But then the Holy Spirit shows up and wonderful things happen. Some people laugh at us because they knew us before. They know where we came from, what our life was like. We were the uneducated ones. We were the unworthy ones. We were the poor ones. Yet they can't deny that when we pray, people are healed and demons are left. Demons leave and scriptures are opened. Minds are open to the scriptures. Some people laughed at us that day. They thought we were drunk. We looked silly in the world's eyes. But it was simply because we could not contain the joy of God's love being poured out on us. Some of us struggled with living this new kind of life where even our shadow heals people. But that now has become our normal. And the way is growing and expanding. We have received the same anointing as he did, as he told us we would. And truly, we can tell you, it is not us, it is not me. It is Jesus' Spirit working in us and through us that changes people's lives. If I struggle to take him at his word in what is now his body and blood, that was more difficult to believe than his words of being anointed in the Holy Spirit and being baptized with the same baptism as he was. Once you experience the love of God in that way, you do not want anything else. And all is worth giving away to live that way all the time with the Holy Spirit. We have to work things out together, and it's not always easy. But Mary has helped us hear the voice of Jesus in a different way in our prayer, in our discernment. John and I were arrested and almost put to death. When we were released, we were told never to preach in the name of Jesus again. When we went back, we found the group had been praying for us the entire time. And in that moment, we prayed again for more conviction and more holy boldness to proclaim with courage the truth of who Jesus is. And the house shook where we were. I pray for you that you will let Jesus into your life again in a new and powerful way so that he shakes what needs to be left aside to receive the new life that he is always ready to give. It will come with a cost, but it's worth it. The love of God cannot be compared to anything else. Saint Peter, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.